welcome. You are about to participate in an exciting verse-by-verse Bible study. This program offers an exegetical, historical, grammatical approach to the Bible. Our host, pastor-teacher Bob Utley, tries to corroborate his teachings from five areas: word studies from the original languages, grammatical construction, context, parallel passages, or historical and cultural insights. This is one of the several series that Bob teaches weekly. Get your Bible, and let's begin our prayerful study of today's lesson.
Journey of Paul, that most of the time you'll have all these islands and all on. So if you'll turn the back of your Bible to that set, if you find the one that has the missionary journeys of Paul, the area included will show you the many geographical places that we are going to go to. Chapter 27 is almost like a sailor's guide to technical nautical terms. If you'll look at your outline, I've listed 12 nautical terms in these two chapters, 11 of them in chapter 27. From weighing anchor to a special term for a certain wind to just one after another. Luke was a very educated man, not only in medicine, but apparently in sailing. For he accurately records in the technical terms of the jargon of sailors what's happening to him. And it is going to be one experience. I think it's hard for us to imagine what it was like to sail in those days. I want you to notice under number B, under background, that Festus sent them to Rome at an extremely dangerous time. Now, there were certain times that you could sail the Mediterranean with great freedom, but there were other times that sailing was very, very dangerous. And there was a marginal area of about 3 to 5 weeks. You could do it, but it wasn't real smart. Festus sent him in the middle of that dangerous period. And then, what may surprise, there's going to be 3 different ships that they're going to have to get on. Maybe 4 different ones. We're not certain. If there is a barge route in southern Italy, then they were on 4 different kinds of ships. So this is quite a journey. And this is a very exciting story here. He takes a long time to do this. You wish he had taken a little more time with some of the theological things, but old Luke got caught up this sailing trip. I bet if you'd have been on shipwreck and cast to the seas and all that, it's almost like Luke's diary. It's so detailed and eyewitness. Let's look at it. When it was decided they should sail for Italy, it's a very dangerous time of the year, and you can see that down through, notice in verse 4, because the wind was against us. Verse 7, we sail slowly with difficulty. Verse 9, after considerable time had gone by and navigation had become dangerous. There it is specifically. Verse 14, it was not long before a violent wind called a northeasterner swept down. It's just a bad time. They really wanted to get this man to Rome. Now, they turned Paul over with some other prisoners. There were some other prisoners in this ship. We don't know anything about them, who they were, what they did. Know nothing about them. To a centurion, okay? Now, mine has of the imperial regiment, but what he is, he's of the Augustinian cohort. We believe that these were specially commissioned messengers between the province and Rome. They would be a glorified mail delivery kind of service. Deliver prisoners, deliver messages, deliver objects from the imperial senate and the emperor to the provinces. That's who we think this is. His name is Julius. Notice at verse 2, after going aboard, now I don't know how to pronounce that thing, Adramyttion, I don't know. But it's a town that's the seaport for Mysia in Asia Minor. And this particular ship, if you look at your map now, there's a lot of little seacoast towns, Caesarea, Sidon, Tyre, Antioch. This little ship would hug the coastline and put it at every port. It'd be like our modern bus. The bus stop at every crossroads to take on people. That's what this thing was. It just took a long time, went to every little port, working its way up the Palestinian coast and in the underbelly of modern Turkey. So that's the first ship they were on. It was bound for Asia. Remember, in the New Testament, when the word Asia is used, you probably ought to use the modern term Turkey. Because Asia, we think of something totally different. This is Turkey they're heading for. And we set sail. On board with us was Aristarchus, the Macedonian, from Thessalonica. Now, if you look at your map, I'm not sure that Aristarchus went all the way to Rome. He probably was going home and happened to be on the same ship, and he probably got off at Thessalonica before they started this wild sea trip where they're finally going to wreck. Aristarchus is mentioned many times in the book of Acts. He was a faithful missionary companion and friend of Paul. The number of where he was found is mentioned in your outline. Now, then it says, the next day we landed. Now, how in the world did Paul, did Luke get on this ship? Paul is a prisoner. How did Luke get on there? For that matter, how did Aristarchus get on there? Well, maybe this first ship anybody could board because it was a ship that stopped at all the ports, and maybe they didn't recognize that Luke was with Paul. Or maybe Luke played like he was Paul's slave. I don't know how Luke was there, but Luke is there. And this is one of those we sections that is the eyewitness account of what happens. Okay? We landed at Sidon. If you'll look at your map, that is a Phoenician city. As you know from the modern wars in Lebanon, you've heard of this city in the news and seen it, I'm sure. Julius kindly permitted Paul to visit his friends. Now, some think his friends the title for Christians. What are the Quakers called? Friends. And they get this title from here. Now, it's obvious there was a church here, and Paul, this man, let him off. He was very loose with Paul. Let him visit the Christians here in Sidon, enjoyed their attentions or their help. Then setting sail from there, went to lee of Cyprus. This is a technical term for meaning they went underneath the island so the wind would have to blow across the island and knock the force of the wind down. So in lee of, we would just say blocking the wind, okay, from them. Now, because the wind was against us, after sailing the whole length of the sea off Cilicia and Pamphylia, those are Roman provinces in the underbelly of modern Turkey, we reached Myra in Lucia. Now, Myra was the center for a certain kind of ship that went to Rome. In Rome, Rome was very dependent on the provinces for food, especially Egypt for grain. Wheat, sorghums, all kind of grain came from Egypt. They had a whole fleet of Egyptian ships that stopped at certain ports. This city right here, Myra, was one of the ports where those large grain ships left and went to the Bay of Naples. And that, they made that same route over and over, fleet after fleet of those ships. So we're going to change now from this little coastal vessel stopping at every town, and we're going to get on a large Egyptian grain ship heading for the Bay of Naples. And you see it's there. It's called an Alexandrian ship. That's an Egyptian Alexandrian ship bound for Italy. They put us on board her, and for a number of days we sailed on slowly with difficulty, arrived at another little city there. Then because the wind did not permit us to go on, we sailed under lee of Crete. Now find all these, look at your map, and look at these all these islands they're taking shelter by as they go trying to get to Rome. It mentions several little cities there on the island of Crete. Notice it says, after a considerable time had gone by, the navigation became dangerous and the feast was now over. Not feast, excuse me, the fast. What? There's only one fast day in the Old Testament. Now, the Jews, the rabbis, put in two a week, but only one in the Old Testament. You know what it is? One fast day. The Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16. National Day of Repentance. So the fast was over. We recognize that this is sometime because of the date of this. If this is September, October, we're talking about. That's the time of the year it is right now, okay? Was now over. Paul began to warn them, saying, men, I see this voyage is likely to be attended by disaster and heavy loss, not only for the cargo, but the ship and also our lives. But they didn't listen to Paul. If you were the captain in charge of a prisoner, and the boat captain kept saying, hey, we can make it, we can make it, would you listen to a prisoner who was a little bit nervous? No, you wouldn't. And look at verse 11. The colonel was influenced by the pilot and the captain. Now, we learn from the papyri, this word can mean owner, but probably he was just a hired captain. They wanted to get a little bit further down the coast. Now, look on your map. They wanted to get just to the city of Phoenix because it had a wonderful harbor, facilities for winter. They're going to stay 3 months, 90 days at the stop. So they wanted a little better place, a little better accommodation. It was just a little ways down the coast. Surely we can make just a little bit away if we're careful. We're going to stay close to the shore, and, you know, if something happens, we can drop anchor, and we'll make it. All right? A wind came up going the right direction. Little soft wind. Just a few miles is all they want to go down the coast. So they decided to take off. So they set sail. They're trying to make Phoenix, and look what happened. They weighed anchor in verse 13. They went along the coast of Crete, hugging the shore. They're trying to stay as safe as they can. Look at verse 14. Bingo! Now, I'm not a sailor, but I know what happens when a blast of wind catches a sail. there ain't no dropping the anchor immediately. It'll rip the whole ship apart. So they got out there, and suddenly, see that word in your Bible? Do you have the word north, easterner? Do you have that? What do you have in verse 14? Excuse me, Sherry? Okay, that's just the Greek term for it. It's not even a Greek term. This is an unusual term that only sailors used. It's the Greek word for east wind combined with the Latin word for north wind. What we would call it is a blue norther. if they were another part of the world, Sirocco desert wind. It was that wind that came at a certain time of the year. They were used to it. They know it could come any time in a certain period. But when it came, boy, it came. Well, they got caught off guard. This wind hit them, drug them out of the shelter of that island, and all they could do was do the best they could. They could not steer the ship anymore. Look what's going to happen. Notice it says, they let it drive her as we passed under the lee of a small island of Claudia. Now, I want to show you, think in your mind, that if my hands are the bow and the stern of a ship, as a sailing ship, what they did when that wind caught them, they dropped the sails immediately. But even without sails, those ships were high out of the water and wind was blowing them. So they can't steer back to the island. They're caught in this wind. So they turn the boat sideways. They steer it where the wind's coming from this way and they're kind of catty-cornered. So with the rudder, it's going to push them this way and not go the way the wind is. Because the way the wind was going, on the northern coast of North Africa are some moving sandbars. And ship after ship after ship had been wrecked on those sandbars. So the wind's pushing them right toward it. So they're trying to get cattywampus, if you please, in that wind. So they're going to be drifting real slow sideways and trying to go in a direction away from those sandbars. And that's what all this technical terms in sailing is talking about. They also, while they went underneath the protection of this little bitty island, they couldn't get to the island. They had no way to get to it, but under the protection, these sailors had special ropes, and they would drop them in the water, and someone would have to dive in and carry them to the other side of the ship. Then on top of the ship, they'd put these ropes around the bow, and they'd have ways of twisting those ropes tight to hold the sides of the ship together in these storms. So there, we would say they battened down the hatches, okay? They're getting that ship ready for a real storm. And that's what all this technical term is about. You see the sandbars mentioned in verse 17. They were afraid to go that way. Notice in verse 20 they had to throw the ship's tackle overboard. This is a very ambiguous term. I don't know what they threw over. Some say they threw over the spare gear. But it seems to me it's a one-mast ship probably. And what they threw over was that large, we call it a main yard, that large bottom piece of wood that holds the sail. Because that thing is so heavy, they just threw it over by hand. If you read it here, Luke says, we threw it over. Luke got drafted and had to throw that thing overboard. I bet he was thrilled to death. Said, I'm a doctor. Shut up and grab this thing. This is classic. This is the eyewitness account. Look at verse 21. They for a long time had gone without food. Now, friend, this was a grain ship. They had all the food they could. What was the problem? They were as sick as a dog in that wind. Nobody wanted to eat. And they were just seasick as they could be, and they hadn't eaten. None of them had eaten for days. There's food all around, and nobody wanted to eat that food. So here they are, sick. Oh, and let's look at Paul in the latter part of verse 21. Christian, loving, wonderful Paul. I told you, dummies. Isn't that what he's saying? Men, you ought to have listened to me. That's the biggest I told you so I've ever seen. And not have sailed from Crete, but you would have escaped disaster and loss. But even now, I beg you, keep up your courage, for there will be no loss of life, but only the ship. For last night, an angel of God, whom I belong and to whom I serve, stood by my side and said. Now, I want to say to you, Paul was a man who was always afraid. This angel had to appear to Paul over and over. Jesus had to appear to Paul. Jesus, remember what Ed read you in 21:11? Do not fear, you must preach to the people in Rome. Paul knew that, but here he was terrified again. The angel had to come. It was a recurrent pattern of Paul's life. The Lord had to break into his life in a supernatural way in these visions. Say, Paul, I love you. I'm in control. Paul, hang in there. It helps me to know that Paul needed a little encouragement. Doesn't it, you? Now, he talks about stop being afraid. It was easy to say. I must stand before the emperor, 23:11. God has graciously given you the lives of all who are sailing with you, what the angel said. Friends, let me say something to you. Look at me. our faith and our prayers change the lives of the people around us. All of these sailors, all of these other prisoners, all of these Roman soldiers were spared because of Paul's faith. Makes a difference who you are. Now, in verse 26, he says, they're going to be stranded on some island. Paul didn't know what island. It is now the 14th night. Now, they had been drifting cattywampus for how many hours is that? I think I figured it out for you. They've been drifting 36 miles in 24 hours. That's what, if you cut it sideways, 36 miles every 24 hours, it's been 14 days, how far did they travel? 475 miles. That perfectly fits the distance between these two islands. Boy, Luke was accurate. He's always accurate. Now, yours has the Adriatic Sea in verse 27, but really that's not what you think the Adriatic today. It's the Adria, which is the middle Mediterranean, not what today is called the Adriatic. At midnight, sailors suspected that it was land near. They probably heard the sound of the waves crashing on the beach because they couldn't see anything in the storm. It was night. They were going to take the little boat and run away. The little sailboat, the little bitty rowboat that was dragging behind the boat that Luke helped secure earlier. That's what he pulled on board. And then he threw off the main yard. They were going to sneak away. They were going to play like they were going to put some other anchors out. And Paul says, don't you let those guys get in that boat. We'll all die. And those soldiers cut that boat loose and let it go. Now, they started taking these soundings. A fathom, so many that dropped that line in and could count how deep it was. It's getting shallower and shallower. We know the land as Malta. Okay, that's the island. They put all these anchors from the stern. They want to run the ship aground on the bow. So they put anchors on the stern to hold the bow facing the way they want to go. Okay, they're going to try to run her aground. But it doesn't work out. They hit a cross current. They're going to wreck the ship. And they're going to have to go to shore on planks and boards and whatever they can. So it was really a problem. You see the rope cut away in verse 32. Now, look what Paul said on verse 34. After they ate something, Paul says, we need to eat something, men. We're going to need our strength tomorrow. And they all ate. You know, they're all going to eat. He said, not a hair will be lost from the head of a single one of you. Wonder where he heard that. Sounds like Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, doesn't it? Not a hair of your head will be lost. Paul had heard all those things that Jesus had said, and he comes back to in this time of crisis. And then verse 35, been a lot of discussion here. Is Paul giving them the Lord's Supper? I don't think. The word thank, Eucharist, is used here. But it's not, the passage is not the Lord's Supper. He's not giving all these other prisoners and Romans, soldiers and sailors the Lord's Supper. They haven't eaten for 14 days. They've been so sick. And now land's coming. They're eating before tomorrow. They don't know where that land is. They don't know what they're going to have to eat. They got a shitload of grain they're going to eat that night. Okay, that's what it's talking about. Paul gave thanks for it. I put a little note in my Bible. Faith thanks God for meager food in bad circumstances as a witness to those who don't know our God. Could you pray on the deck of a sinking ship the night before you crash land because God has blessed you? Or would you be thinking, what am I doing here? Why did God let this happen to me? Now, in verse 37, I want you to show of hands. How many of you say there were about 76 of us? 76. How many of you have 276? Yeah. It's a manuscript problem. B has 76. Aleph and C has 276. Josephus tells us there was a ship that he knew that carried 600 passengers. So I think it's a large grain ship. 276 fits better. Now, it was wheat ship. They undid the ropes of the rudder. Apparently, they had tied the rudder in that that crosswise position to get them to slide. They cut the rudder so they can steer it head on in the beach. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to keep any of them from swimming ashore and escaping. Any soldier that lost a prisoner had to take that prisoner's punishment. So they were going to kill all of them, those soldiers. And the captain said, no, don't do it. He had a real love for Paul. He learned to trust him. Now, in chapter 28, they land on Malta. Now, Malta is a Phoenician word that means refuge. And the people there were Phoenician. They spoke a Canaanite-type language. So the Romans called them barbarians. Now, that doesn't mean they were dumb. It means they did not speak Greek or Latin. So they were called barbarians. Mine has natives. Yours probably has barbarians in verse 2. They showed us remarkable kindness, for they made us a fire and welcomed us, and a downpouring rain and cold. And Paul, too, gathered a bundle of sticks. Here's Paul, the prophet, has just saved all these people. He's had to swim to shore. I bet the fat little bald thing had a hard time doing that. But he doesn't sit down and say, "Now you guys get the wood." Paul got up and got the wood himself. Does it say something about Paul? Well, I think it does. Now, while he was gathering wood, it was cold, it was rainy. Apparently, a snake had gone into hibernation and was thick as a board, and he thought it was a piece of log and picked up that snake with a log, or the snake was in the log. Well, friends, I want to tell you, even a snake in hibernation, you put him in a fire, he wakes up real quick. So as Paul was putting that wood in the fire, that snake woke up and bit Paul in the arm. And everybody saw it, and they said, "Oh, he's dead." Had no hope. Paul never saw a John Wayne movie and didn't know to cut it and suck the blood out, so he's just dead, right? No tourniquet. Well, Paul just flings that snake off in the fire, and they keep watching him all night. He doesn't bloat up. He doesn't die. He doesn't moan. And so they think, boy, this guy is something else. Now, the word for reptile in verse 4, I thought it was cute. The little literal term here is the little wild beast. The little wild beast. Some of you think snakes are that too, I know. They were saying, look at verse 4, they kept saying, "Well, beyond a doubt, this man is a murderer. For although he had been rescued from the sea, justice will not let him live." You know what the problem was? They felt that the universe was a moral universe. And so they were saying, he was saved from the shipwreck, but now the gods are mad at him and he is going to die. You know, there is an intuitive sense in all men that God is an ethical God. There is an inborn, natural conscience that feels like that we're going to stand and pay for the moral things of our life. And that we see this on these people who never had no background in Judaism or anything else. They felt like Paul was going to pay for that. Now, let's see. Look at verse 6. They kept thinking he's going to swell up and suddenly drop dead, and he didn't. The governor of the island, I guess, heard about this, and he invited him to come. This is a technical term. It means the first man. It was a technical term for the man in charge. He had a home close to there and let them stay in there now for a long period of time. His father was sick, and Paul heals him in verse 8. Boy, it was quite an experience there. Many folks I know were turned to the Lord, probably. Look at verse 11. 3 months later, 90 days later, we set sail in another Alexandrian ship, another grain ship, named the Twin Brothers. Now, do any of you have ever done much work in Greek mythology? When I was in high school, everybody took Greek mythology. Remember those two little turkey-looking little brothers, little short, squatty guys? They looked like Cupid. Remember them? They were the sons of Zeus, and they're called Castor and Pollux. Remember them? And their sign was Gemini. That was their astral sign. They are the twin brothers. Now, what this means is, on the front of this ship was two little carvings, these two little kids. We would think of them as Cupid types, okay? That's what the twin brothers means. Which had wintered the island. We landed in Syracuse, and that's on the tip of Greece, Italy, down there by the boot, the island across from the tip of Italy. They stayed there 3 days. The weighing anchor, they left there and went to Requiem. That's on the tip of the boot of Italy, okay? The next day, the south wind began to blow, and following day, we got to Puteoli, I think, which is the terminus place in the Bay of Naples for these grain ships. There we found some brothers. Isn't that something? There was a church in this little seaport town in the Bay of Naples already. How did it get there? We have no idea. There were Christians in every port, seemed like. Isn't that amazing? They begged us to stay for a week, and somehow Paul got to do it. Held a week's revival on his way to prison. And there's a little bitty church there in the Bay of Naples. Now, look at some other Christians. Because the brothers at Rome had heard of our coming, they came as far as the Appius Market. Now, that is 48 miles south of Rome. It is the end of a barge route from down south in the Bay of Naples. So I think Paul was on a barge again and went as far as that. Some brothers were there. Some other Christians waited at the end of the Three Taverns. That's 38 miles from Rome. It's 10 miles closer to Rome than the end of the barge route to meet us. And as soon as Paul caught sight of them, he thanked God and took courage. Paul was discouraged again. God had told him the ship wouldn't, all of that vision, but by the time he got through of all that winter and came, Paul was down again. You know what someone once said of Martin Luther? He's a manic depressant. But look what he did with it. That's what Paul was. Paul was a man given to being easily discouraged and frightened. Doesn't that encourage you that the great apostle of the Gentiles had a heel of clay just like us? Well, he took courage. Then we arrived at Rome. How different Paul must have thought. In his mind as he slept those nights, remember God said, you'll preach to the emperor, you'll preach to Rome. Don't you know Paul expected he'd get to Rome a different way than this in chains? And yet there he was. Paul was granted permission to live by himself, accepting a soldier to guard him. They had two ships, or maybe three ships. A soldier would come and chain his wrist to Paul's wrist. How would you like to be chained to the Apostle Paul around the clock and him preaching to everybody that wants to come? You think television evangelists are bad. Can you imagine being chained to Paul on a regular basis for 8 hours? There is no telling how many soldiers got converted, chained to Paul, listening to him preach to Christians and Jews. Oh, I bet he permeated the whole Praetorian Guard right there. Now, let's see. Look at, and 3 days later, he invited the leading men of the Jews, as Paul always did. He went to the Jews first. He invited the Jews to come. First, he asked them, have you heard anything bad about me? They said, no, we haven't heard anything bad about you. But the general consensus of all that we hear is that Christianity is bad. We will come and let you tell us. So the Jews came, and Paul talked to them for a whole day. Talked to them, showed with them, argued with them. And some believed, but many didn't. Now, so they set a day for him to come in large numbers to see him to the place where he was lodging. Verse 23. And from morning till night he continued to explain the term, the kingdom of God. Now, the term, the kingdom of God, is that term that Jesus was the first sermon he preached, the kingdom of God. The last sermon he preached, the kingdom of God. Every parable is about the kingdom of God. Isn't it funny we don't talk about that much? I have never heard a sermon on the kingdom of God. Have you? It's the idea of the reign of God in men's hearts now that will one day be consummated over all the earth. When Jesus prayed in the Lord's Prayer, we call it Matthew 6, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, he was praying for the kingdom of God to come. That's what he was praying for. So he explained to them, some believed, some didn't. He went from the law of Moses and the prophets. There are three divisions of the Hebrew canon, the law, the prophets, and the writings.